Romans chapter 2, verses 17 to 24. So I'll read the text. The Apostle Paul writes, "Indeed, you're called a Jew and rest on the law and make your boast in God and know his will and approve the things that are excellent, being instructed out of the law, and are confident that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, having the form of knowledge and truth in the law. You, therefore, who teach another, do you not teach yourself? You who preach that a man should not steal, do you steal? You who say, 'Do not commit adultery,' do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who make your boast in the law, do you dishonor God through breaking the law? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you, as it is written." In the Old Testament, if you read the prophet Amos, which we do all the time, don't we? If you read the prophet Amos, he begins his book and he begins this condemnation of all the nations around Israel. He'll say, God is going to punish the Syrians. And you can just see the Israelites reading that and saying, amen. That's right. That's what the Syrians deserve. And then he says, God is going to punish the Moabites. And you can see the Jews saying, that's right, that's right, that's what the Moabites deserve. Good, those evil Moabites. And then he says, God will punish the Edomites, and God will punish the Ammonites, and God is going to punish all these pagan nations. And you can see the Jews going, yes, just get them all, Lord, get them. And then Amos says, and God is going to punish Israel for their sins. Yes, God is going to judge all these Gentile nations, but Israel is also guilty. The reason I mention that story is because the Apostle Paul does something similar in the beginning of the book of Romans. He does something similar in the first two chapters. What's the point of the book of Romans? Why did Paul write this letter? He wrote it because he wants us to know the gospel. What is the gospel? Gospel means the good news. The good news of what Jesus Christ has done to save us. But he's not going to get there until the middle of chapter 3. In chapter 3, he'll explain the good news. But before he gets there, he needs us to know our need for the gospel. He needs to explain the necessity that we all have for the gospel. And so he spends the first 2.5 chapters of Romans talking about how the whole world is guilty before God. The whole world deserves to be punished for their sins, and that's why the whole world needs salvation. The whole world needs Christ. In chapter 1 of Romans, let me just remind you of what we've already looked at. In chapter 1, he talked about how the Gentiles, the nations, are all guilty before God. He said that God has revealed himself to everyone through nature, through creation. So everyone knows there's a God. But what have people done? They, even though they know that there's a God, they reject him and they make their own gods. Now, Paul is a Jew. Paul was a Pharisee. And so Paul is anticipating that as he is explaining how sinful the world is in chapter 1, he's anticipating that the Jew who's reading chapter 1 will then say, that's right, look how sinful the world is, unlike us Jews. We're the people of God. Yes, God should punish the world for their sin because they've rejected God, unlike us, the Jews. And so now, in chapter 2, Paul is addressing Jewish people who are thinking, well, we're fine because we're not Gentiles. We're fine because Well, what makes us special? We're special because God gave us the law. God didn't leave us in darkness like the rest of the nations. God spoke to us. God made a covenant with us. We have the law, so we're fine. And in essence, here's the point of chapter 2. Paul says to them, well, yes, it's good that God gave you the law. The problem is, you don't keep it. So, you're no better than anyone else. If you kept the law, then you could say, well, we're better than the Gentiles. But you don't keep it. So, Gentiles are guilty, and you're also guilty. You're no better than them. So, in today's passage, Paul is addressing Jewish people who think that they're safe, they have nothing to fear, they don't have to fear the judgment of God because they have the law of God. Now, before we look at the text, quick note. When we were going through chapter 1, I don't know about you, I was thinking, as Paul was talking about how sinful the world is and how sinful the nations are, I was thinking, oh yeah, he's right. He's absolutely right. All the things that he's describing here are what we see in the world around us. What everything he's describing here is how I was before I became a Christian. Everything he's describing here is how my ancestors were before me. Yes, it's true. But now he's going to chapter 2, and he's going to be addressing Jewish people. Now, I don't know about everyone's background here, but I'm not a Jew. I have no Jewish heritage. I don't have Abraham's blood. And so it would be tempting to say, well, chapter 2, it really has nothing to do with me. It really has nothing to do with us. It's not going to, do we need it? But I think there are some similarities. I think there are some similarities between the Jews of Paul's day and us as evangelicals today. At least in Greece, where 95% of the population is not evangelical. 95% of the population is Greek Orthodox, and the other 5% is not evangelical either. The other 5% is all the other religions. And what's the similarity between us as evangelicals today and the Jews in Paul's day? The similarity is, well, we know the Bible. We have the Word of God. Okay? The Jew was like, we have the law. We have God's Word. God has spoken, and we have it. The Gentiles don't have it. And we, today, as evangelicals, at this moment, you are sitting in a Bible-believing church, and you're listening to a sermon on the Bible. You have your Bible open, and we're studying the Bible. There are tons and tons of people around us in Greece today who have never heard a sermon, never heard a sermon in their life, have never opened the Bible in their life. Tons of people. All right? And so, like the Jews of Paul's day, we know the Bible, but we have to be careful, like the Jews of Paul's day, to not just be hearers of the word, but doers of the word. Don't be like these people who said, well, we have the law, but don't keep it. There's no point in us saying, well, we know the Bible. We have the Bible. We know the gospel. Unlike the rest of the people around us, they don't know the gospel, but what are we doing about it? Are we disobeying the word of God like them? So, let's see what Paul has to say to the Jewish people of his day. Let's go through the text, beginning in verse 17. He starts off and he says, indeed, you're called a Jew. I'm going to stop right there. He says, you're called a Jew. I find it interesting. He does not say, well, you're a Jew. He could say, okay, you're a Jew. But instead, he says, you're called a Jew. There are many times in my sermons when you may hear me say something like, oh, these people who call themselves Christians, these people who are called Christians, why do I do that? Why do I say that? Why don't I just say, oh, there's these people who are Christians? The reason I say there are people who are called Christians is because there are many who call themselves Christians but are not real Christians. All right? There are 2 billion people in the world who claim to be Christians. 2 billion people in the world who claim to be Christians. Wouldn't the world be a wonderful place if we had 2 billion Christians in the world? But that's not the case. There are many people who are only Christian by name. And so here, Paul is going to talk about, in this very chapter, in fact, we'll look at it next week, and he goes on to talk about this again in chapter 9 and so forth. Paul talks about the fact that it's the same with being Jewish. You may call yourself a Jew, but are you a real Jew? Because you can be a Jew in the flesh, but are you a Jew in the heart? Okay, there is such a thing as a real Jewish person, someone who's not really Jewish. Do you remember in the book of Revelation, when Jesus is speaking to these churches in Asia Minor, and he says, there are some people who are causing you trouble, and they say that they're Jews, but they're not real Jews. Okay? What's he talking about? He's talking about people who have the blood of Abraham, but they don't have the faith of Abraham, which is what a true Jew is. Anyhow, but we'll talk about that more as we go on in Romans. But he starts off, so verse 17, he said, you're called a Jew. Okay, you call yourself a Jew. And rest on the law. Here is the whole thing. Here is the main point of the chapter. If you're wondering what the main point of the chapter is, right there. You rest in the law. What was the law? The Israelites came out of Egypt. Okay? And God brought them out and through Moses, and he made a covenant with them. What's a covenant? An agreement. God made an agreement with the nation of Israel. In every agreement, every covenant has rules that the two sides are supposed to keep, all right? And the rules that Israel was supposed to keep was the law. The law that we talk about, the law of Moses that God gave through Moses. These were the rules of the covenant, of the agreement that Israel was supposed to keep. And when we talk about the law of Moses, we're not simply talking about the Ten Commandments. It includes the Ten Commandments, but that's just the top ten. If you look at all the rules, God told them how to live their entire life, what they were supposed to eat, how they were supposed to dress, how they were supposed to work, how they were supposed to talk, how they were supposed to worship. Everything in their life, God gave them the law. All right? And God said, this is my law. These are the rules. You obey them, I will bless you. I will be your God. You'll be my people. If you don't obey, then I will curse you. And the Israelites said, we agree. We will follow the law. We will keep the covenant. All right? So God made this covenant, the law, with the nation of Israel. He didn't make this covenant with anyone else. No other nation in the world had this covenant. Only the nation of Israel. They had the law. And so they rested in the law. That's what he says. You're called a Jew and you rest on the law. They said, we have the law. God has this relationship, this special relationship to us. Therefore, we are safe. We are blessed. We are protected because we have the law. We know the law, unlike everyone else. Okay? Verse 17 says, indeed, you're called a Jew and rest on the law and make your boast in God. That's a good thing. This isn't a bad thing. This is a good thing. Boasting is not necessarily a bad thing. If you're boasting in yourself, that's a bad thing. But if you're boasting in God, that's fine. Paul elsewhere says it's fine. Jeremiah said it's fine. That's a good thing. Verse 18. To the Jew again. He says, and you know his will. You know God's will. And approve the things that are excellent. How did the Jew know God's will? How did he know what was excellent and what was not excellent? Well, he tells us at the end of verse 18. Being instructed out of the law. There it is again. Okay? The Gentiles did not know God's will. The Gentiles did not have the law of God. All right? The Gentiles, we were told earlier, yes, they know that there was, they know that there's a God. They know that there's their creator who created them. Yes, they know that. And they have a conscience, so they know that there's good and bad. But other than that, they were kind of lost a bit. There were a lot of gray areas. They weren't quite sure about a number of things, how what they were supposed to do and what they weren't supposed to do. They didn't know. For the Jews, there was no gray areas. God had clearly spoken to them, had carved it in stone. They had it written down in black and white. They knew very well what the law was. There was no ambiguity. Okay? They had the law, unlike the rest of the world. Okay? Much like, again, I'm just reminding you, much like us evangelicals today, we have the Bible. Here it is. Look, I have it in my hand. Do you know how privileged we are? Up until not too long ago, historically speaking, to have a Bible was unthinkable. Okay, to be able to, we have the entire Bible in our hands. You can just access it online, or you can just have this in your pocket. You have little Bible pocket-sized, all right? We have the Bible. We know the Bible. We listen to sermons. We have Bible studies, okay? Most people around us are completely ignorant of the Scriptures, but we know it, at least to some degree. We've read, I hope you've read it all. If you haven't, you've read some of it. Most of the people around us know nothing about the Bible. I will sometimes ask people questions, biblical questions, just to see what kind of knowledge they have. Like, for example, say that it's Christmas time. And I'll say to someone, hey, you know where Jesus was born? And they'll go, oh, I don't know, Nazareth? Good try, but no. And they're like, okay, ask me something else. And I'm like, that was as easy as it gets. It's only going to get harder from here. I don't know what else to ask. People don't know anything about the Scriptures. But we do. We have the Bible here. Okay? We know what the Bible teaches. So back to the text. Paul is addressing the Jews. Verse 19. To the Jewish person now. He says, and you're confident that you yourself are a guide to the blind. Who's the blind? The blind is the person who doesn't have the law. The Gentiles, all right? And then he says, you're confident that you're what? A light to those who are in darkness. Okay? Again, this is talking about spiritual darkness. He's talking about the Gentiles who don't know God, who don't know his word, who don't know the law. And so the Jew believed that he is a guide to this blind person. He is a light to this person who is in darkness. Now, quick side note. This does not mean that Israel was a missionary nation. It was not. All right? The Jews were not going out into all the nations and proclaiming the light of the law of God. All right? They were not doing that. Okay? In fact, the one story that I can think of where God explicitly tells a prophet to go and preach to a foreign nation, that prophet says, nope, and goes the other way. The prophet Jonah, right? God says to Jonah, go to Assyria, go to Nineveh, go to this foreign nation and preach to them. And he gets on a boat and heads in the other direction. Not doing that. All right? So the Jews were not a missionary people. But what happened was this. Since the Babylonian exile, you know the Babylonian exile, the Babylonians came and conquered Israel, destroyed the place, destroyed Jerusalem, destroyed the temple, and the Jews were scattered among the nations. And when they were scattered among the nations, they didn't have a temple anymore where they could gather and worship there. And so each little community began synagogues. And so they would worship God there, and they would study the Scriptures and learn about the Bible in their synagogues. And there were many foreigners, because the Jews are now scattered in foreign lands, and there were many foreigners in those lands. Well, I guess in those lands they're not foreigners, but you know what I mean. And they could see the virtues of Judaism and of this one true God. I'm reminded of Moses when he gave the law to the people. He said, there is no other nation that has a God like this. There is no other nation that has these kinds of laws that are holy and righteous like us. And that's true. And the Gentiles saw that. And so there were some Gentiles who would come to the synagogue. And they wanted to learn about this God of Israel. And so the Jews were very happy to say, yes, okay, we will teach you. We will tell you about this God. We will teach you about the law of God. Okay, so the Jews did see themselves, even though they didn't go out purposely to try and bring Gentiles in, they were very happy to explain the word of God and the law to the Gentiles. All right, so verse 20, what does the Jew see himself as? An instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes. Again, the foolish is the person who doesn't know the word of God. Someone foolish is someone immature spiritually. Well, how is the Jew an instructor and a teacher? At the end of verse 20, having the form of knowledge and truth in the law. There it is again. They had knowledge. They had the truth because they had the law. And so they're able to teach others. Again, notice some similarity with us. We have the knowledge. It's right here. We have the truth. In fact, we have even better understanding than the Jews did because we even have the New Testament. They only had the Old Testament. We have the New. So up until this point, he's been talking about all the benefits and the privileges that the Jews have because they have the law. And they're able, because they know the law, they're even able to teach others. Wonderful. Everything is good up to here. He hasn't said, there's no problems up until this point. But now Paul is going to turn on them and go for the attack. Look at verse 21. You therefore who teach another, do you not teach yourself? Stop right there. You're good at telling other people what to do, but what do? With yourself. You're good at teaching other people, but do you teach yourself? Do you remember when Jesus was talking to the people and he was warning them against the Pharisees? And he said to them, you should do what they say, but don't do what they do. What? He says, do what they say, because when the Pharisees are teaching you the law of Moses, that's right. Yeah, do what they say. But don't do what they do, because they're hypocrites. They say one thing, but then they don't do it. So don't follow their example. If they're teaching from the Bible, yeah, believe it. But don't follow their example, because they're hypocrites. They teach, but they don't teach themselves. Look at the rest of verse 21. Look at verse 21 again. You therefore who teach another, do you not teach yourself? You who preach that a man should not steal, do you steal? You who say do not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? That should probably just be translated there. You who abhor idols, do you commit sacrilege? Now the point here is not that every Jewish person in the world was a sacrilegious, adulterous thief. That's not the point. He's giving examples here. He could bring other examples. He could say, you who teach that we shouldn't lie, do you lie? You who teach that we should honor our father and our mother, do you dishonor your father and mother? The point is that you rest in the law. You take pride in the law. You have the law. You teach the law, but you don't keep the law. So saying, we have the law, what's that going to do for you when you don't keep it? We all agree that the Gentiles are sinners. We know that. We all know that they deserve to be punished. We get that. But what about you? Because we have the law, but you disobey the law. Look at verse 23. Verse 23. You who make your boast in the law, do you dishonor God through breaking the law? In chapter 1, Paul said that the Gentiles know that there's a God, but they do not glorify him, nor are they thankful. The Gentiles know that there's a God, but they dishonor him. And now he says, you Jews, who know the law, have way more information than the Gentiles. You know the law, but you break it. Therefore, you also dishonor God. Jews and Gentiles alike, you're all dishonoring God. Well, that's not a small thing. That's a huge thing. In Romans chapter 3, when Paul concludes this section, he says, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Okay? God created us to glorify him, and we do not glorify him. We so far from do not glorify him, rather we dishonor him. Jews and Gentiles alike, we all dishonor him. This is not just about the Jews. This is about all of us. We have the law of God, and what do? We break it and therefore dishonor him. We know very well what God has said, and we just decide to go against it anyway. The last time that you sinned, did you not know it was a sin before you did it, and then you just went ahead and did it anyway? We know what the Bible says, and we just decide to do our own thing. And you dishonor God. He says, do this. We know what he said, and we say, no. Our Creator, who made us from the dirt, says, I want you to live this way. And we say, no, I'm going to do my own thing. And we dishonor him. Look at verse 24 and weep. For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you, as it is written. When we know the will of God, we know the Bible, we know the law, and we just blatantly disobey God, it leads to unbelievers blaspheming God. Why? I'll tell you why. The unbeliever looks at us. When we say, well, we're Christians, or in this case, the Jews, we know the Bible, we know the Word of God, we know that God's will, and we go ahead and disobey it, the unbeliever looks at us and said, I thought you were the people of God. I thought that you knew the truth. You say that you're God's people. You say that you know God's will. You know God's law, but you don't keep it. So that means you're a joke. You're a joke. Your religion is a joke. And your God is a joke. Okay? You're telling us how awesome your God is, and you don't even follow. You're telling me to follow your God, and you're not even following him. You're no different from the rest of the world. You're telling me that Christ is the only way. You're no different from the rest of the world. There's nothing special about you. There's nothing special about your God. You say he changes hearts, but you're just living like the rest of the world. There is nothing special about you. You're just another religious hypocrite like I already knew. There's nothing special about you. There's nothing special about your religion. There's nothing special about your God. Because when we misrepresent God and present ourselves as the people of God, but then live like the devil and live like the world sees that and laughs at us. And Paul says, the name of God is blasphemed among the nations because of you. Because you claim to have the law, but then you don't keep it. All these unbelievers in the world, all these pagans, all these blind people, the ones who are in darkness, the ones who are fools, the ones who are babes, you should be the one bringing them to God, and instead, because of your sin, you're causing them to blaspheme. Exact opposite of what you should be doing. Now, you may say, Nico, you've been giving us a lot of bad news for a long time. For months now, we've been going through Romans, and you just give us more bad news every time we come. This isn't fun anymore. This isn't enjoyable anymore. The reason Paul is doing this, and we're not done. We're not done with the bad news. We're going to keep on going into the middle of chapter 3. The reason that Paul is doing this is that he wants to get to the middle of chapter 3, and he wants to make sure that no one is making any more excuses about their sin. He wants everyone's mouth to be shut. He doesn't want anyone to say, well, I'm the exception. I'm the one good person. No, you're not. No, you're not. If you think you're going to be saved because of your own goodness, there's no hope for you. The goal of these chapters, the first 2.5 chapters, Paul's goal, the goal of these sermons for the first 2.5 chapters is that when we finally get to the gospel, the people reading this will run to Christ, will sprint to Christ for salvation, because they will know that there is no hope in themselves. There's no hope if you're a Gentile. There's no hope if you're a Jew. Whoever you are, there's no hope in your own goodness. There's no hope in keeping the law to be saved. You can't do it. And we're all guilty. And the hope is, once he explains the gospel, once we've seen how bad things are, and then we'll see the beauty of the gospel, and that Christ is our only hope for salvation. So hang in there, and we'll get there in a few weeks. Let's pray.